Philippians chapter 3. And our text for this morning is that verse 18. Philippians 3 and verse 18. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Deeply moved by what he was about to write, the Apostle Paul addresses the Philippians with that endearing word, brethren, verse 17. Indeed, the Apostle uses this word no less than 8 times in this letter. It is an expression of his love for those who were in the church there at Philippi. A love which prompted him to tell his brethren all about his afflictions. Chapter 1, verse 12. A love which prompted him to exhort his brethren to rejoice in the Lord always. Chapter 3 and verse 1. A love that wants to see the saints make spiritual progress. Chapter 3, verse 13. A love that wanted to see the believers stand up for the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1. A love that wanted to see them fill their minds with spiritual things. And it is the love that prompts the apostle to speak to the believers about the enemies of the cross. Brethren, Paul says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now even tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Because you see, he loved them. He loved the believers so much that he did not want to see them led astray by those whom he described as the enemies of the cross. And in seeking to combat the influence of these enemies, Paul says, don't follow them. Don't follow their example. Follow the example that I have set before you. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul was trusting that his life and manner of walk before them would make such an impression upon them that they would not be swayed by the conversation, by the manner of life or the walk of those whom he describes as the enemies of the cross of Christ. And here we then see, first of all, Paul as an example of the true Christian, addressing the saints as brethren. Paul was indicating that they were all members of the same family, namely the family of God. And in the church family at Philippi, the Apostle Paul wanted the saints to live to the same standard. The same standard that he himself was living by. He had set a very high standard for a Christian to live by, namely, likeness to Jesus Christ. Indeed, the standard that he had set was spiritual perfection. That's what he was aiming at. That's what he was reaching for and striving after. Unfortunately, some believers prefer to live to their own standard. They set their own standard, and it's man's standard, and that's the standard they want to live by. It's a standard that doesn't trouble them too much. It's a standard that does not entail a great deal of discipline. That was not the standard Paul lived by. Paul lived by the standard that was set down in God's word. And the Lord says we are to be holy even as God is holy. That's the standard we as believers are to live by. We're to live in such a way that we let others see Christ living in us. And here's Paul's example of what a Christian should be. Follow me, Paul says. Follow my example. Here then is his call. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. The word followers is a word that means imitators. Paul says to the saints at Philippi, I want you to imitate me. There was a great danger, you see, in the church at Philippi, coming from those who were not living by Paul's standard. And the apostle didn't want the saints to live by their standard, but rather to live by his standard. Not to imitate them, but to imitate him. The apostle, you remember, had set spiritual perfection, likeness to Christ, as his goal in life. Indeed, we're all to have that goal. We're all to be that type of Christian. The type of Christian that others would want to follow our example and follow in our footsteps. A young student, looking out one day from his dorm window, saw a man called Duncan Campbell walk across the forecourt of the university where this young student was. He never met Duncan Campbell. He never spoke to him. But he later wrote of that day that he saw Duncan Campbell simply walking across the forecourt of the university. And he said he was so impressed just by the way that man walked. The way he walked spoke to him. And the student says, there is a man of God. And as a result of that impression that Duncan Campbell made on that man, even that student, even though he'd never spoken to him, as a result of that, that student came to Christ. He wanted to be like Duncan Campbell. That's what it is to live as Paul lived. That's what it is to be like Christ. Have you ever met such a godly Christian as that? And been so impressed by their character and manner of life and conversation that you've said, I would like to follow that person's example. Some are not interested in living like Christ. They're not interested in setting such a high standard. They're happy to live by a much lower standard. Yet Paul tells us that we're all to be examples of the true Christian. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Be thou an example of the believers." We want to live such a life that others will see Christ in us and they'll want to know our Savior, as that student wanted to know Duncan Campbell's Savior, just by the way he walked. The worldly person may never read the Bible. Probably doesn't even have a Bible to read. But he will most certainly read the life of the Christian. As Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle." What is an epistle? It's a letter. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ," you're the epistle of Christ. People will read your lives. They will hear your conversation. They will mark how you behave, and they'll want to know, is this what Christianity is? Is this Jesus Christ? "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And Paul was not afraid to have men read his life. And we want our lives to speak for Christ. We want our lives to reveal Christ. We want others to want to imitate us. Follow our example. There was Paul's call. Paul called for the believers to follow his example. And then he speaks here of conformity. He calls upon the believers to endeavor to fashion their lives like unto the Savior. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, so as ye have me as an ensample." Not example, but ensample. The word ensample is a word that means impression or mark. It refers to the impression that is left by a stamp, by a seal or a die. It is interesting that it is a word which Thomas employed when speaking about the Lord Jesus. You turn with me, please, to John chapter 20. This is interesting. Let's turn to the portion in John 20. And there we read in John 20 and verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said unto him," that is unto Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The word in simple is translated here, print. It's the same word. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails. And so Paul here says, Brethren, be followers together of me, so as ye have me as an ensample. Look upon my life. My life bears the mark, bears the print, if you like, bears the impression of the Christ of Calvary. The word there is print and is translated ensample. And Paul bore in his body the marks, the print, if you like, of the Christ of Calvary. Galatians 6 and verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. His life spoke of Christ. His life spoke of Calvary. His life spoke of the cross. Jesus Christ had impressed his image upon Paul. And that's what people could see. Let us pray to that end, believer. Let us pray to that end. Let us strive indeed for the calling, the prize of the calling of our God, the high calling, that likeness to Jesus Christ. That we also will bear in our bodies the impression of the image of Jesus Christ. That others will know we have been to Jesus for the cleansing power. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been to the cross. We have also here the contrast, the call, and the conformity. Be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. That's what Paul was striving for. And he wanted the others to follow him. Follow my example. And then there's the contrast. He wanted the believers to maintain a faithful walk and witness for the Lord's sake. Mark them. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul says, you see the others, whom he refers to in the next verse as the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, mark them. Look at the contrast. Look at my life and look at their life. Follow me. Follow my example. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Not that Paul was setting himself up as any great individual, but Paul was saying, I'm striving to be like Christ. I want you to follow my example. I'm striving for spiritual perfection. I want you to follow my example. He did not want the believers to become fleshly and worldly by following the example of others. And so he says, mark them. He says, I'm striving for that spiritual perfection, that likeness to Jesus Christ. Then follow my example. Do the same. mark them, but he says, mark them, or as the word means, consider them, look at them, take heed. He was afraid that the believers would, instead of following his example and seeking after that likeness to Jesus Christ, that they would set themselves and their hearts on a lower standard and follow those who were the enemies of Christ. Behold the contrast. Look at them, Paul says, and then look at me. You see, it's that old nature that we all who know the Lord battle with. The new man, the spiritual nature, wants to reach for higher ground. But the old nature will always resist that and persuade us to settle for a lower standard. A standard that is more in common with the world. Paul made mention of that war that went on between the old nature and the new. In Romans 7, in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's the war. Who's going to win that war? The old nature or the new? The old man or the new man? As far as our witness and testimony is concerned, who's going to prevail? Is the new man going to be seen more than the old? The new nature more than the old nature? That's what Paul was concerned about. And so first of all, we have seen Paul and the example of the Christian. And then you have Paul and the enemies of the cross. Those whom Paul asked the Christians to mark, he describes here as the enemies of the cross. And notice how he uses the definite article. He says, the enemies. Here you have the enemies of the cross. They're not just enemies, but they are the enemies. Now, who might these enemies be? Who is Paul referring to? Was he speaking about the heathen? Was he speaking about atheists? Was he referring to worshippers of false religions? No. No, not at all. Paul was referring here to those who profess to be Christians. Who pretend to be Christians, but they're not. Listen to what William Hendrickson says in his commentary on Philippians. William Hendrickson has produced many commentaries. They're printed by Banner of Truth. Good commentator. William Hendrickson said this: in harmony with very many interpreters, I am fully convinced that they, that is the enemies of the cross, they are sensualists, men who cater to the flesh, gluttonous, grossly immoral people, all this though they pretended to be Christians. And in his commentary, Henriksen lists a whole, gives a whole list of men who were of the same opinion. What did he say they were? They were sensualists, men who catered to the flesh, gluttonous, grossly immoral people. All this, though they pretended to be Christians. They were living a lie. Paul says they are the enemies of the cross. No wonder Paul said, mark them. Don't follow their example. Follow my example and strive for that perfection of life. Unfortunately, Paul says, there are many. Now what he says, many walk of whom I have told you often. Many. Not just a few, but many. No wonder Paul wept. No wonder he wept. And had wept in the past and was weeping again even as he wrote this letter. Now the enemies of the cross, Paul mentions first of all their walk. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Their walk, their conduct, their manner of life, their conversation is contrary to the walk of a true Christian. The evidence of a person's conversion to Jesus Christ will be seen in their walk, in their manner of life, in their conversation. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a change. If a genuine change has taken place in a person's heart, then that person will walk differently, behave differently, conduct themselves differently. Their conversation will be different. There'll be no more of the old lewd, filthy jokes that they once told. There'll be no swearing. They'll be completely different in their walk. Paul says, mark them. You'll know them by their walk. You'll know them how they behave. As Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You've received Christ, so walk in Christ. Walk as Christ walked. Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers, you remember. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, he said, are ye not carnal? And walk as men. The reference there is to the ungodly. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? You walk as the ungodly walk. There's no difference. And believer, there ought to be a difference. And those whom Paul described as the enemies of the cross, they were not walking as believers should walk. As saints should walk, as Christians should walk. Their conversation wasn't that of a Christian. Their manner of life, their behavior, were not setting an example of what a true Christian is. And Paul says, they're the enemies of the cross.
Now how?
As someone who pretends to be a Christian and they're not. How can that person then be described as an enemy of the cross? Because they profess to be saved, but their life doesn't match their profession. And the ungodly, the unsaved person looks upon that person's life and they'll say, if that man's a Christian, don't talk to me about Christianity. That person professes to be saved and he lies and he tells dirty jokes. Don't talk to me about being saved. And boy, there's a hypocrite. I don't want anything to do with your Christianity. Such individuals are the enemies of the cross. They do more harm to the cause of Jesus Christ than any atheist. Than any denier of God. Because they pretend to be something they're not. Paul said they are the enemies of the cross. Pretending to be Christians. But if the root of the matter is not in them, they're not really saved. The root of the matter is not in them. And they're deceiving themselves. Not deceiving anybody else. Because everybody else can see through it. They can see that their walk doesn't match their profession. And they're only deceiving themselves. As John said in his first epistle, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say, there's the profession. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Let us then walk, believers, circumspectly before the ungodly, that our lives may invite them, bring them, draw them to the cross. Let us walk as those who are the friends of the cross and not the enemies of the cross. The behavior of the pretenders of Christianity affected Paul deeply. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. The walk, the conduct of the pretenders brought Paul to tears. Paul was a very emotional and tender-hearted individual. And he wasn't ashamed of his tears. Shouldn't be ashamed of our tears. Paul wasn't. Jeremiah wasn't. In fact, he has the name of being the weeping prophet. And when Paul said farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, we read in Acts 20 and verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. 2 Corinthians 2. Once again, we read about Paul's tears. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote on to you with many tears. What a wonderful man he was. Took a tremendous, courageous, bold stand for the Lord in prison, shipwrecked, beaten, despised. But it didn't harden him. as far as his heart was concerned, he still had a tender heart. And when he thought about the damage to the cause of Christ these pretenders were doing, he was moved to tears. When he thought of the possibility of some of his people in Philippi been led astray by these pretenders, he was moved to tears. Others may not have cared, but Paul cared. Others may not have wept, but Paul wept. Others may not have been concerned, but Paul was concerned. And believer, we should always be concerned about the cause of Christ. It should concern us when we see the standards falling in the Church of Christ today. The standard in worship, the attitude to the Lord, the neglect of the ministry and the preaching of the word, those things should concern us greatly. I often have been moved to tears as we have seen what is taking place. The false prophets have come in, and we think of those so-called religious leaders of today. And the bookstores are filled with their books. And people are influenced by them. They don't compare what they're saying with the scriptures, but they're influenced by these individuals who do not take a stand of separation. They're compromisers. It's like the Manhattan Declaration. You might have heard about it there. It was published a few weeks ago. The Manhattan Declaration was a document put out by many pastors and ministers and Christian leaders throughout America, stating how they are against what is happening in America and the laws that are being passed by the American government. Laws that are anti-Christian. There's a whole list of men, names on this document, the Manhattan Declaration. But no, it's not all Protestant ministers. Not all evangelical ministers. Roman Catholic bishops. Roman Catholic priests. Where's the separation? And yet some of the names in that list, people look up to them and think of the greatest spiritual leaders of today. They're compromisers. Wouldn't put my name to any document that is the name of a Roman Catholic priest or bishop on it as well. Notice there the wicked. Paul says of the enemies of the cross, they're the wicked. Know not the atheists. Know not those who were openly opposed to the preaching of the gospel. Know not those who imprisoned Paul. No, the enemies of the cross are the pretenders. The enemies, Paul said. They're the pretenders, the false professors. They never entered Christ, but they professed to know God. They professed to be Christians, yet they were worldly and fleshly and carnal. We have it there in that verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. it would remind us of the old Pharisees. The old hypocritical Pharisees. There were the Pharisees pretending to be spiritual, pretending to be the religious leaders of the day. And what did the Lord Jesus say of them? In Matthew 23 and verse 13, speaking about the Pharisees, the Lord said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Enemies of the cross. They wouldn't enter into the kingdom themselves, but they prohibit others from entering in. They hinder others from entering in. Just like those that Paul spoke about. Enemies of the cross. They're not in Christ. And their life and their testimony and the way they live and they behave prevent others from entering in. Put them off. Discourage them from ever entering into Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at that verse 19. As we would like to. But there you have Paul and the exposure of the carnal. He exposes them in four ways. Four is the number of the world. And he's talking about worldly individuals here. People who pretend to be Christians. First of all, he says, whose end is destruction. There's their perdition. The word destruction means perdition. Judas Iscariot pretended to be a disciple of the Lord, yet the Lord called him the son of perdition. Whose end is destruction, and for the pretenders their end will come. There's a day coming. There's the day of reckoning coming. There's the great judgment day is coming. As one preacher said, it'll be payday someday. And the pretenders will be exposed. And they'll go out into perdition. The enemies of the cross, they pretended to be Christians. Yet they were destined for destruction. Their perdition and their pursuits, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Their principal aim is the gratification of their own pleasures and the pampering of their own appetites. Romans 16 and verse 18. Paul goes on, speaks of their pleasures. Here Paul describes them as those who glory in their shame. The word shame there means baseness. They were base in their behavior and they gloried in it. They were far, far removed from what a Christian ought to be. They were far, far removed from what Christ is. They professed to belong to Christ. Yet they gloried in their shame. And yet we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus despised the shame. But these pretenders gloried in their shame. Jude describes them as raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Things they should have been ashamed of doing and saying and committing, they were actually glorying in it. At the same time, pretending to be Christians. No wonder Paul wept. And then he speaks of their passion, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul has had a lot to say about the mind in this epistle. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let this mind be in you as it is in Christ. They didn't have the mind of Christ at all. They didn't have the mind of a Christian at all. What did they mind? Heavenly things? No. Their minds were set on earthly things. Paul says they are the enemies of the cross. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let us, believer, walk circumspectly. Let us strive for that likeness to Jesus Christ. We don't want our lives to turn people away from ever wanting to become a Christian. We don't want to be seen ever as the enemies of the cross, but rather as the friends of the cross. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord, Lord, Thy word has challenged us today. How it is such an important word. Oh, gracious God, we think of Paul, the mighty man that he was. And yet, Lord, he was so aware of making shipwreck of his life. And, O Lord, at last to be a castaway. O loving Father, help us to take Thy holy word to heart today. How important it is that, Lord, we, like Paul, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. O Lord, help us to strive after that likeness to the Saviour. Lord, write the word upon our hearts. For even as the world reads us and reads our lives, may they see Jesus in us.